God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. If you don't repent, God will bring his judgment. He is angry at sin.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, today you'll be continuing your look at Ezekiel.
Yes, we will, Dave. And today's passage is quite interesting because we're going to begin to see the Lord speak of, in the book of Ezekiel, Noah, Daniel, and Job. So what are we talking about? Well, let's turn together to Ezekiel chapter 14, and we're beginning in verse 12.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Well, when you think about judgment or God's judgment, what do you think about? You know, it's not hard for us to say, wow, that Adolf Hitler sure deserves hell and where he's at, right? Or, you know, Stalin, sure not hard for us to say that. It's sure not hard for us to look at the evil of so many people and what they do and think, yep, you know what? That's well-deserving. But what about the nice little old lady or the gentleman who has rejected Christ but yet is going to go to hell? Do they deserve hell? You see, in our flesh, we can try to resolve things and we might come up with answers that are very incorrect. But God's word clarifies and gives us understanding so that we do not misunderstand what God is doing and what he will do and what he is declaring. You see, if we have a wrong view of judgment, then we will have a wrong view of salvation, and that is eternally deadly. So with that in mind, would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 14, and we're going to continue our portion where we see these elders who have come to Ezekiel are getting the answer that they didn't expect. But more specifically, God's going to help them and us understand his judgment. He's going to help us understand it, that it is fully just, it is fully right, as we'll say. With that in mind, we're in the book of Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel 14. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 23. And you know the context, but some of you listening may not know it. The Lord God made it clear when the Israelites were about to enter the land in Deuteronomy that if they obeyed with circumcised hearts, changed hearts, because the faith that was being preached is near them. We see that in Deuteronomy 28 and 30, that they would be blessed. But if they disobeyed, they would be cursed. And the clear consequences of continual disobedience and unfaithfulness to God were relayed in the end of Deuteronomy 28. And God warned through his prophets year after year after year for them to repent, for Israel to turn to him, to return to him. But they didn't. And we see in 722 BC, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity. And then we see that God, according to his word being fulfilled, began the process of bringing the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, into captivity. Indeed, in 605 BC, through Nebuchadnezzar, we have the first of three deportations where Daniel was taken. We'll talk about him a little bit today. And then in 597 BC, Ezekiel was taken with 10,000 others. Then in 586 BC, we have Jerusalem being sieged by Nebuchadnezzar for 18 months, a brutal siege in which many would die and starve, and we see all the things that were predicted in Deuteronomy 28, ending with the city being destroyed, the temple being demolished, and many dying and the remaining being taken into captivity. Now, Ezekiel, as you know, centers around this third and final 18-month siege. The first 24 chapters, prophecies before the siege. And that's where we're in right now. Then 25 through 32 are basically prophecies during that 18-month siege, because it's dated. We see that in the passages. And then in the middle of 33 on are prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those in the land who are about to be taken captive. He is prophesying to them, and yet they are listening to the voices of false assurance in the land, peace and safety. God wouldn't do that. You're his people. You're fine. And those same voices were permeating the exiles also. So Ezekiel in obedience to God is commissioned, as we see God on the throne, chapter 1, in Ezekiel's first vision. And he is coming in furious judgment from the north, having his angelic beings executing his will in an undeviating fashion. We see the wheels and the cherubim and everything happening according to God and being on the throne. And Ezekiel bowed down and worshiped him. And then the Lord commissioned him. And we see within that he was to speak just God's word, and he was made dumb, so all he could speak would be God's word. And within that, we saw the siege signs, these little signs and sign sermons to point to the fact that Jerusalem would be sieged and it would be taken. And then we saw the reason for God's wrath, Israel's idolatrous hearts that had broken the heart of God, their wickedness, and that God, being just and right, must bring his judgment as he predicted back in Deuteronomy, and that he would bring an end, a temporary end, to the inhabitants of the land. Then we saw in Ezekiel's second vision in chapter 8, Ezekiel was taken on a tour that no one wants to see, seeing the abominations in the temple, but yet within that he saw that God's glory began to leave and would leave, signifying that judgment is right around the corner. And yet we saw that God was gracious. In the midst of his wrath that would come, he had that man in the writing case mark the heads with a tau, that letter from the Hebrew alphabet, of those who groaned over their sin, that they would be spared from God's judgment. Now, that was an earthly viewpoint of God's judgment. Then in chapters 10 and 11, we have a heavenly viewpoint again with the cherubim and the wheels and all that all over again, showing that God is behind the scenes in the heavenlies, operating and bringing forth what you see on earth there in that context. And yet again, we saw the future hope in the midst of that judgment for Israel, that they would be gathered into the land of future. Their sins would be forgiven. They would receive a new heart. And this wonderful new covenant truth brought about through Jesus Christ, not fulfilled yet, but on its way to being fulfilled, as we see in the end of the tribulation, when a deliverer will come from Zion and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And then you might remember we saw in chapters 12 and 13 that God would bring an end to the perversion of his word. He would deal with the false prophets and false prophetesses. And he would also bring an end to the delay of his word, in which they had made these phony little sayings about because they didn't believe God would do what he said. And he would bring an end and he would accomplish his will and bring about that judgment. Then last week we began chapter 14, where we saw some of the exiled elders came to Ezekiel to inquire of God through the prophet. You might remember they got the answer they didn't expect, that God is not going to answer them according to their inquiry, but he's going to answer them according to their sin, that they had idols in their hearts and they had their iniquity placed before their faces, the stumbling block of their iniquities, and that they needed to repent. And so with that in mind, we come to our passage today where I believe we're going to see God's answer for those who don't understand his judgment. Ezekiel 14, verse 12, and I want to read our passage. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it and destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. Verse 13, if I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they were to depopulate it, and it would become desolate so that no one would pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Or if I should bring a sword on that country and say, let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I should send a plague against that country and pour out my wrath in blood on it to cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, wild beasts, and plague, to cut off man and beast from it? Yet behold, survivors will be left in it who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they're going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and actions. Then you will be comforted for the calamity which I have brought against Jerusalem, for everything which I have brought upon it. Then they will comfort you when you see their conduct and actions, for you will know that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it, declares the Lord God. Pretty interesting passage. We have this Noah, Daniel, and Job, and we have a lot of judgment spoken of here. And it's interesting because it doesn't just speak of judgment of Jerusalem, which it does in the end. It speaks of judgment of a country, of a nation, of a land. So then, notice God will bring judgment upon a land for their sin. Verse 12, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, you notice we have this term then. Some of your versions don't have that in there. And if they don't have it, they're missing part of the word of God. The reality is there is a vav consecutive in there in Hebrew. It means then or and. It's a continuation. It speaks of consecutive action. And I don't know why they don't add that in their translations. I don't understand it. The NASB puts it in there. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying. The reality is we need that then there because that connects this portion to what we have seen already. It's not a new section independent of itself. It's connected to what we have seen. And indeed, I believe it's helping us understand that God is still addressing the elders. He is still addressing the elders that came to him. Remember, look back at Ezekiel 14 in the beginning, verse 1. Then some of the elders came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Now, I think he's still talking to those elders. I think they're still in front of him because this seems to be saying one thing after another. I think that's going on here. You might remember we saw these double-minded, hypocritical elders who had set up idols in their hearts and they had come to inquire of God through Ezekiel. They wanted God to answer their questions and they were doing it through the prophet. And they got the answer that they did not expect. They got the answer concerning their sin. God made it clear he's not going to answer them concerning their questions. He's going to answer them concerning their sin, which is right before them, that they were to repent. We saw that. And so we come to our passages, and then we saw also after that that God would use that portion there, that God would use that to bring about an understanding of his truth, that there would be those who would hopefully they would understand, hopefully they would get it. And now we come to our passage. Then, verse 12, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness and I stretch out my hand against it. God is speaking. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel again. And now we have a generalized statement. We have a generalized supposition. He's not saying he's doing it, but he's saying if this was to happen and this was this, then this, right? He's giving a supposition, generalized supposition. And then he's going to go from the lesser to the greater. How much more concerning Israel and judgment on Jerusalem? It's going to be the lesser concerning just a general sense of judgment to a nation or a country. Then he's going to move from that in the end of the passage to how much more does Jerusalem deserve it? Okay? Goes from the lesser to the greater. So first a generalized statement here. He says, if a country sins against me. Did you catch that? This is during the Old Testament. This is when Israel was his nation, right? But yet, all the nations should turn to the Lord. They all should have turned to him. They, as we'll see in a moment, there's not one who doesn't see that God exists. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and they are worthy of his wrath, as we'll say. But here he says, if a country sins against me, and this is important because our sin certainly can be against one another. But ultimately, our sin is against God. You remember David when he was confessing in Psalm 51? You know, he says here in Psalm 51, you could turn there, Psalm 51. By the way, David's a real believer. He messed up. He committed adultery. But when he was confronted, he repented. You see? And he suffered the consequences. No doubt about that. No doubt about that. Psalm 51, verse 1, for the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only I have sinned and done evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. That's true repentance. I deserve every bit. You are just in what you say. You are just in your judgment. That's true repentance. We see that. And also we see there, and we won't read this, but there's true restoration also, by the way. Praise the Lord for that, for the true believer who confesses her sin, right? So here our passage says, if a country sins against me, or a land, but it speaks of a country, it could be a nation. It's not speaking of the land. It's using, doesn't have that article in there. It's not speaking of Israel. It's speaking of, in general sense, if a nation sins against me. And we start to think, oh my, we are sinning against him. Oh man, there's a lot of nations sinning against him. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Well, on a side note, just remember too that when we sin against others, you know, we have sinned against them, but we need to confess to the Lord about sinning against him too. You know, Lord, I sinned against you. When I sinned against them, I really did. Lord, forgive me. So now look at this. So in a nutshell, we have the cause of God's judgment upon a country or nation, which is sin. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me. Now he's going to qualify that with this phrase, by committing unfaithfulness. Interesting statement here. The term committing unfaithfulness in Hebrew speaks of faithlessness, treacherous acts. And it speaks of acts in relationship with or without the Lord. It speaks of acts with terms of a relationship, committing treachery. Committing treachery is where there should be a relationship, where there isn't, or where there is, and it's been sinned against. Now, we understand this term unfaithfulness in regards to relationships. We understand that. It's treacherous. It's treacherous. You know, when someone commits unfaithfulness to his wife and is unrepentant, certainly the unfaithfulness is treacherous to start with, but unrepentant, that's treachery. It's like that Lawson guy, treachery. The reality, when you commit that and you don't repent, we see in Scripture that when someone doesn't repent through the process of church discipline, they should be treated as a non-believer. Don't pray for that guy as a believer. Pray for him to get saved. Pray for Satan to work on him as he's put out of the church. Side note. But that's unfaithfulness. That's treachery. So what God is saying here is it's unfaithfulness in relationship to him. And you say, well, none of the nations really know him. Well, they should. They should. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I mentioned this earlier. You see, man was created by God to worship God alone. But man in his sinfulness suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. And within that, man spirals into idolatry and immorality. Romans chapter 1. And notice this idea of wrath and judgment, okay? Think about that because that's what we're looking at. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. We see in Ecclesiastes, God has set eternity in their hearts. It's within them and it's known to them. And he explains, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, that's the creation, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If a country commits unfaithfulness, and he says here, if it does so, and he says, my unfaithfulness, and what's he going to do? Very simply, he's going to judge. Or he's saying he has the right to judge here, as he'll say. He's the right judge. He's going to talk about four different ways in which he does it. But he's going to make a point within these four different ways, which are the same ways he's going to judge Israel, that even though he's going to judge, you might have a righteous person in there, a religious guy that knows me, who trusts me, and is a good guy. Will that save the country? Because I think the Jews are thinking, hey, we're Abraham's offspring. We're Jews. We're God's people. He's not going to do this. That's a false prophecy being said by Jeremiah. That's not true. That's what they're saying. Peace and safety. Now, that was the true false prophecy, by the way. So here, notice he begins to share four different types of judgment that he might bring upon a country for their unfaithfulness, for turning away from him, for not turning to him, okay? Verse 13, son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it and destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it and cut off from its both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. This is a hypothetical circumstance. This is a hypothetical situation here, okay? And so here we see this, that if a country sins and he stretches out his hand, doing what? He's judging. You say, well, these don't say they're judgments, but notice they are. Even look at verse 21. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send for severe judgments against Jerusalem? The implication is these are judgments, but how much more when I send my severe judgments? So here we have, son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, I stretch out my hand, talks about famine. And I do this. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk about these four judgments first, and then we'll talk about Noah, Daniel, and Job. Okay? So let's walk through each one, then we'll talk about these guys and why that's in there, okay? But you say, wait a second, sounds pretty harsh. Going to destroy people through famine if they're unfaithful to him? Well, we're going to see that the ultimate unfaithfulness is to reject Jesus Christ. The ultimate unfaithfulness is to reject a faithful God who offered the solution to your sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you reject him, you are completely unfaithful. And you are worthy of his judgment, as we'll say. So here we see that Ezekiel, throughout this book, God has stretched out his hands to the Israelites over and over again, continually warning them to repent. And we'll see this later on. Does he take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? No, rather they would repent and live. So here, when we think of famine, in a general sense, we think of, you know, that's just something bad happening, right? Well, God, in this circumstance, saying, I'm taking credit for it. When I cut off the bread, when I do this to discipline a country. Now, we need to recognize that God is sovereign over the events of earth. He is sovereign. And what he does is in response. We'll see that. Look at Amos chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 3. This is what Amos says concerning the northern kingdom which fell in judgment, okay? That's what he says. And notice, God takes full responsibility for the natural events that happened. Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, we've just scratched the surface of these verses. What should we be looking forward to?
Well, Dave, as we've begun to see, the Lord through Ezekiel is shredding man's misconceptions of judgment You see, those Israelites, and many today, believe that their righteous associations will save them. But as we will see, not even Noah, Daniel, or Job could save them. So make plans to join us for our next broadcast, where we're going to see there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, God who took on human flesh and died for our sins.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.